Appreciate that that word grace, that God will always come for us. And yes, I'm walking without crutches. Yeah, praise the Lord. Want to remember also a guy, John Crimmins, Kathleen Davichilli, her mom, Pat's father, is dying. He's passing away this morning. And so they're on their way to be with him. So we want to also remember that family today as they travel to go down to be with him in his last moments. Okay? This morning, I want to talk to you about being in God's gym. We're going to talk about bodybuilding, a disciplined life. I got some exercise equipment up here. And this isn't for my therapy, although now every day I can work out when I come to work. What's interesting about all of this equipment, a few days ago I said, I need to get some equipment. So I started calling some people, said, listen, I need some weights and some things. Do you have anything I can borrow? And somebody said, yeah, I've got a treadmill over here. We can let you use it. It's just a bookshelf for us right now with a lot of dust on it. And then someone says, I've got some weights, but Pastor, I've got to dust off my weight bench. And then last night I found out somebody had this, Bowflex. I said, wonderful, we don't use it. Then somebody else said, I got one too if you want to use it. I don't use it either. And I'm starting to find out, I'm thinking, wait a minute. How many of you guys have bought memberships or workout equipment and you're not using it? Okay. My wife and I got a membership to BAC last Christmas. I bought it as a Christmas present for my wife and I. Now, that's probably not a good gift to give your wives, guys. There's a lot more that could be read into that than what it really was supposed to be. But it was a nice gift. And we were pretty diligent in it. Very diligent. And then I found myself there kind of on my own a lot. But it's interesting how much equipment we buy oftentimes or things we set as goals, and I don't even want to ask, how many of you have put yourself on a diet before only to know 2 weeks later or 4 weeks later you were off the diet? Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but I see by the smiles, I know some of you have done it. Now, some of you may even be thinking, you know, I remember last November, Pastor, when you said you were going to lose 20 pounds and stop drinking pop. And I did. That was a huge thing. And it went really good for 3 months. I didn't drink soda. I didn't go to fast food restaurants for 3 months. I went and worked out 3 times a week. I was running a couple of miles each time, lifting weights. I didn't lose a pound. And so I quit. And now I go and I get me a 44-ouncer Burger King. I get it king-sized. And then I go back for a refill if I'm driving by later. And I haven't gained a pound. So, there. Now that I've gotten that off my chest, but I haven't gotten it off of my belly, I've gotten it off my chest. And so my wife and I, a couple of weeks ago, we have a new insurance we just switched to save the church a lot of money, and we're about saving the church a lot of money. In fact, our insurance now for Pastor Kevin's family and our family is about the same, it's almost the same as what we were paying for just my family before, and we switched. And we went in for these tests the other day, my wife and I, to do this. Wasn't that fun? I don't know if you guys have been in yet. You need to go yet? You need to go. That's a good idea. Next week. So we went in for our test, and believe me, it's painful. No, it's fine. We went in, and if we passed 4 of these things, they would knock off our deductible $500, which was pretty nice. And so it would save the church and us a lot of money. And so we went in and they started doing all these tests, the heart rate and the cholesterol and all those things. They're hooking up to the machines. We get our results back on Friday. And Susan comes in and she's just screaming at me. I can't believe the results. They're wrong. I said, what's wrong? She said, your cholesterol is lower than mine. She said, you eat salsa and cheese dip almost every night. I said, yes, I do, and I love it. She says, you eat terrible. Your diet is horrible. Yours is so far down, it's almost not even registered. I said, well, there you go. And then she said, but the doctor told me that it's not necessarily your diet. It could be from stress. And I went, okay, you live with me, that's why yours is higher. And then we went to the blood, the whole heart rate and the blood pressure, and mine was just, again, everything just right down there. And three of the four, I just blew it off the charts, felt pretty good about myself, and then she said, oh boy, but here's the one, the overweight, the, I don't know, the fatty test, I don't know what it's called. The what? The BMI, the body mass index. 30 was obese. I was 29. I am 29. I said, they didn't even put a tape measure around my waist and they didn't put me on a scale. How can I be 29? And now I was real, my stress level went here. So I said, okay, that's fine. I'm at 29. You know, I wish I had a more disciplined life. To be honest with you, I wear a very tight belt just to make sure that I can do that. But like many of you, I have certain goals in my life, and I'm not very disciplined in my life. I try to be disciplined. I try to be disciplined in, honestly, I try to be disciplined in what I eat. I tell myself, I know I'm going to work, I shouldn't stop by Taco Bell. But I just keep hearing it. Some of you know the voice. Run for the border. And I do. Yo quiero Taco Bell, Mr. Juarez. And I run for the border. And I get myself a chalupa and a large Pepsi. And then the next day I tell myself, okay, I ate out this week. I'm not going to eat out today. And then I hear it. Have it your way. And the voices speak to me again. And it's so hard because being on the go, I don't know if you can relate to this. And then when I get home, I know as I get home and I relax and I unwind, and whether it's listening to the Tigers on the game, on the radio, or just grabbing a paper or a magazine or just sitting down to read, the voices call out. Refrigerator, yeah. It's pantry time because the sauce is there and the dip and the chips are there. And then a nice tall glass of water. So that's my discipline. I'm not very disciplined in the way I eat. And maybe that's why for those 3 months that I left the fast food and worked out, I kept working out all the way up until my injury a lot. But I just didn't find myself feeling, I felt good. In fact, this year, I don't remember since last summer actually ever being sick. I mean, I've had times where I've laid down here and there, but I just don't remember, you know, 2-3 days at all. And it's just really been great. And maybe that's part of it. But, you know, I want to be disciplined in my life. Discipline, that's a big word. I want to be disciplined. You know, I was reading in Time magazine, my son gets that for POD now for his class, and it had a chart of the United States, and it said, overweight USA. And I'm telling you, I'm reading this and thinking, okay. And they had every state listed, and they had the states kind of popped out like mountains to the higher percentage of overweightness. And Michigan was in there, and I had to go right to Michigan because I'm a Michigander, and I had to find out where our state ranked. And we were 23% overweight as a state. So I looked at California, the land of nuts and flakes, the healthy state. They were at 23% also. I said, you know, it doesn't matter. Well, somebody told me something yesterday. Where's he at? Dan Rich, where are you at? He's telling me something. Thin is in, but fat is where it's at. That's what he told me yesterday. I said, I like that. You know, it's hard. And then I go home and my wife says, we need to sit down and talk about the finances, honey, and your spending. I said, my spending? She goes, yes, your spending. And so we sat down, we talked about that. And she says, we're going to need to do something to make a change. I said, we are. We're paying our bills. That's a great change from before we met. It's hard to be disciplined. I want to be disciplined with my kids. I want to be disciplined in my finances. I want to be disciplined with my health. But you know what? If it's that hard as a nation, and by the way, as a nation, we're not any better financially. You know, we save on an average of negative 8% a year. Negative 8%. We're not very good discipline there. But if that's happening, how bad is it spiritually in America? I brought these weights in because how hard is it to get on the treadmill of God and run with Him for a while? We talk about discipline. Discipline's one of those words. In fact, discipline is defined as this by Webster. I looked this up. Just let me give you the, it says, the trait of being well-balanced. So that, just by that, are you disciplined in your life? Or this, training to improve self-control and strength. Are you strong enough to be self-controlled? That's a good thing. Here's what the Scripture says about discipline. Here are just a few passages that we find in the Bible. In the Psalm, it says, blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord. And then it says, just continue rolling here, guys. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. In Proverbs, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent, and you will say, how I hated discipline. Look at the results of that. In Proverbs, it continues, he will die for a lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. And Proverbs continues, he who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but the income, look at that, the income, money, of the wicked brings them punishment. Yeah, when the creditors call. And then it continues. It does continue. There we go. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I know we don't like to use that word in our house, but I had to read it. It was in the Bible. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. And a couple of more here. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. And look at this next one here. This is, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Look at this. Do not be a willing party to his death. Isn't that interesting? Disciplining your children. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive him far from it. And my dad had a stick named Discipline. Discipline your son, and he will give you peace, and he will bring delight to your soul. And just a couple more here. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline according to Hebrews 12:5. And Revelation says this, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And then finally, in Corinthians, Paul writes, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. It's quite a bit about discipline. And that didn't even scratch the surface in the Bible. I want to talk to you about that in God's gym here. Because if we're going to work out, discipline is one of those words, and I want to give you four different things about discipline in God's gym. The first thing is, if we're going to be disciplined, we need to consult our physician before you exercise. Right? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? In fact, I had to consult my physician before I went to therapy. I didn't know what I could do. Somebody says, why are you without a crutch? Because my doctor said, start walking. If he says start walking, I'm going to start walking to build it up. Because what happens is, the Bible says that we are to know what it is to be disciplined in. What is it that we're looking at? Consulting our physician. Well, Jesus is the great physician. And I think it's important to do this. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is warning the church, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago. He says, church, listen to me. I have something against you. I know you're really strong. I know you hate evil. I know all of this stuff. But in chapter 2, he says to the church, go back and do what you did at first. Now, folks, if I told you, you know what? I'm going to go back into the gym Monday, and I have to go back and do what I used to do. I'm going to have to learn to build up my life again, my leg. And I have to go back and do some exercises that are going to sound very menial. I can't go and run 2 to 3 miles. I can't get on the weight machine and push my leg press. I can't put 300 or 400 pounds on there. I can't do that. I'm going to probably have 10 or 15 pounds on there. I'm going to have a rubber band tied to my leg. And I'm going to probably do these little exercises like this. Now, that's not real manly, guys. But I've got to go back and do the things that I have to do in order to be what God wants me to be. The problem in the church is, if I said, go back and do what you did at first, let me ask this question. I was talking to a gentleman a couple weeks ago. I said, what happened when you got saved? What did the church tell you to do? What was it in your life that you're supposed to do as a Christian? Now that I'm a Christian, what do? They said this. You're supposed to go to church. And so that's what he did. I said, so do you practice any of the disciplines? And he said, no. I said, how do you know? He goes, I don't know any of them. I don't know what the disciplines are. I said, that's interesting. If I were to ask you, could you tell me the disciplines that you're practicing in your life? He says, well, I go to church, but I don't think I do that very well on the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. That's what one of the disciplines is, the Shabbat, the Sabbath. He says, because after church, I go out and eat, and I hang out with my family, and sometimes I'll go golfing, and sometimes I'll do other things. I said, what's wrong with that? He goes, I don't think God wants me to do that. I said, how do you know? He said, I don't know. Do you know what God wants you to be doing on Sundays? Does He want you to go to church and then go home and lay down for the rest of the day? Well, what did Jesus do? He went to church, and then afterwards He went and He ate with His friends, and then He went to their houses, and they hung out. They might have even walked down to the beach. And He didn't know. I said, how can you practice the discipline when you don't even know what it is? And I said, do you do any of the other disciplines? He says, I don't know. I said, do you pray? He says, yes, I pray at meals. And you know what? That's probably the extent that most people have in their life. It's very hard to know what to do when we didn't do it right the first time. And I've learned this. I've talked to a lot of guys who are trainers, and they say this. And those of you that are into this stuff, you're going to relate to this real quick, and the rest of us will catch on. If you don't learn to lift weights and work out right the first time, you're going to mess up your body really, really bad. You can hurt your body not knowing what you're doing. I've seen guys go into the gym. I went into the gym one time with this weightlifting bodybuilder. It was in 1994. And I'm telling you guys, this guy had muscles on his nose. He was a large man. He wasn't really tall. He was a little shorter than me. But he had muscles on muscles. He was Popeye. This guy was huge. And he said, Pastor, would you like to go work out? He was a new guy to our church. And I thought, you know, I'm going to go work out with him. So I went to the gym, Powerhouse Gym, down in Birmingham, Alabama. My wife was in Michigan visiting her family, so I was home alone, and she'd taken our only vehicle, and I borrowed, somebody in the church had lent me one of these little Toyota mini car things with a stick shift, and the mountains there that we lived in Birmingham. So I went to the gym and drove this little stick shift up there. We got in there, and here's all these guys. And Powerhouse Gym isn't one of these things where you go in and it's like, okay, one, two, you know, it's not one of those. It's these guys all walking in like this. All these Arnold Schwarzeneggers. As we walked into the gym, I'm looking at these guys and going, okay. You know? We get in there and he says, all right, here we go. We start working out. And I don't know if some of you guys have done this. In my mind, I'm about to work out and say, I'm going to walk out of here looking like this. I don't know what I was thinking. In one day, I'm going to do this. So we start hitting the weights. And we go through all of these different free weights. And we're lifting and curling. And this guy's dropping the weights a little bit for me. And he's spotting me and we're doing it. We work out for about a half an hour and 40 minutes. And he says, all right, we're going to take a break. I thought we were done. He says, now we're going to do the second rep. The second time through all of this stuff. And we did that. He goes, all right, I like to do three reps each time I'm in the gym. So then we did a third rep. You know, and it felt pretty good going through it, that third rep, and I thought, I got to keep up with this guy. We got done, and my muscles were twitching. My body hurt. I couldn't hardly move. I'm walking out to the car after we stood there, and now my muscles are starting to do the whole shutdown because they're tired. I get to this car by myself in the parking lot. Nobody home at the house. I'm going to drive home. I get in. I sit down, and I can't lift my arms. I'm not kidding you. As I'm standing, I couldn't lift my arms to the steering wheel. I thought, how am I going to get home? I can't drive. Of course, I didn't have a cell phone back then. And so, with all the intelligence of not going to get up and get out and go ask for help in this gym with all these guys, I reach down with my mouth, I bite my sleeve, pull it up to the steering wheel, and I get a grip on the steering wheel. I got the car going. I mean, I was able to get up and get the car. I've got the steering wheel. It's a clutch. I'm in first gear. It stays in first gear all the way home. I'm going up hills, down hills, around corners. It's first gear. I can't. I'm not going to let go, get down to the shifter, and get back up. I was a sight going about 8 miles an hour all the way home on every road. I woke up the next day. It was on a Friday. I woke up the next day, and I laid there. I felt like somebody had poured cement in my blood. Every muscle hurt so bad. I couldn't hardly move. My wife was gone for the week. So I just laid there all day. Got up, got something to eat, and laid there. Saturday came around. Sunday came around, and I finally could get up and walk and do stuff. I walk into church. And this guy comes and goes, "How you doing, Pastor?" I said, "I hate you." He goes, "What's wrong?" I said, "I can't move. I can hardly lift my Bible. I overdid it. I didn't know what I was doing. I should have checked with my physician or a doctor before exercising." I believe Christians get into stuff in their lives and they've never checked with Jesus Christ on what it means to walk with Him, to exercise our muscles, to pray, to fast, to be in solitude, to worship, to have service to God, all of the different disciplines, and we don't even know what those disciplines are. And sometimes we get to the point where it's like, "I can't even move. God, I can't even move." And instead of, because we just jump in, and God says, "Before you jump in, why don't you jump on?" And we need to train ourselves. Train ourselves in the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "Physical training has some value, but spiritual training, now that has value in this life and in the life to come." You see, you never saw Jesus sick, did you? But you never saw Jesus working out either. You know what He did? He practiced the presence of God. He practiced the disciplines. Here's a discipline He practiced. He practiced solitude. And do you know in His solitude, He never found Himself out of time? Sometimes you say, "I don't have time for God in the morning to get away with God, to be alone." And Jesus practiced that discipline, and He went off to a mountainside all the time to be alone with God. And some of us are like, "I just don't have time in the morning. I mean, I barely have time to get my coffee and wake up. I barely have time to get to school. I barely have time for the kids. I barely have time." And Jesus practiced time, and then He had all the time in the world. Jesus practiced fasting. And do you know that He was never sick? You never read that Jesus was sick. He had a human body. We say, "Well, He was Jesus." Yeah, He was 100% God, but He was 100% human. He had a human body. It bled. It got whipped. It got slapped. It certainly could have been sick. I believe He practiced fasting, and He was not sick because He practiced the presence of discipline. His disciples, we don't read about them. I don't read about them getting the flu or, you know, they touched a lot of lepers. I didn't see any of them getting leprosy. It's interesting to see that they practice. Not that you will never get sick, but you know, when you start practicing the presence, listen, the spiritual value has value for the physical life. But the physical value doesn't necessarily have value for the spiritual life. We spend a lot of time on our physical life, and it doesn't necessarily benefit anything spiritually. But you spend time with God spiritually in the disciplines, it will affect every part of your life physically. Notice how He meditated on God all the time, and Jesus was never stressed. I love what the Scripture says. Look at what Hebrews says near the end of that passage that we read. It says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." Look at the results. "Later on, however, it produces a what? A harvest of righteousness and peace." You know what I want? I don't want to go out in the field and go, "Jesus gave me a piece of peace, a piece of righteousness." No, He says, you want to see something? Look at the harvest of righteousness in your life. Look at the harvest of peace. I want a harvest of peace. I want to walk out. I want to see grain stalks full. I want to walk through the cornfields of God and say, "This is the righteousness that God gives me because I've been disciplined in my life with God." And He says, "I got a harvest in your life." Most people just hope for a grain of peace in their life, but they're not disciplined. Listen, I hope to lose 20 pounds over the next 3 months. It may not happen. Because how disciplined am I? Consult your physician before you exercise. Know what God wants for your life. Let me just give you a couple of the disciplines that we're going to go over the next 9 weeks. I love this. We're going to take each discipline each week. The inward ones are meditation, prayer, fasting, and studying. The outward ones, simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. And then the corporate ones that we practice together, worship, guidance, and celebration. We're going to talk about those. I'm going to try to get you information to say, you know, these Here, take this home and try to practice that this week. Try to practice fasting this week. See what might happen in your life. I'll give you some handouts. I'll make sure we don't just preach about it. We'll have some stuff on the website as well that you can do more study. Because I think it's important for us to go back and do the things first, right the first time. We need to do it right the first time. And after we consult our physician, the next thing you need to do, if you're going to do this, we need to use our membership before it expires. Do you ever get a membership to something and you go, we ought to use that? My wife and I have ours. It's good for almost another year yet. And we need to use it before it expires. And I changed this. Let's use our membership before you expire. Because you know what happens? If you don't use it, you lose it. The Bible says here in verse 5, it says, and you have forgotten, and you have forgotten. Paul says, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement. My son, don't make light this discipline. You know what? We forget. You know, I remember hitting the gym the first day. I was ready. I was on the treadmill going, and my wife and I, we were working out. We went back a couple days later. We did it again. It's real easy to stop doing that. We tend to forget. My leg has been in a cast for a few weeks. Before that, it's been 8 weeks now. 8 weeks tomorrow. 2 months tomorrow since the injury. 3 days ago, they took my cast off. This lady gets this saw. I thought, I could have done that. She had one of these. It looked like a miniature skill saw. And I'm just kind of sitting back going, you're going to cut that? And it was about that deep. I thought, I'm going to be in surgery again. And she goes through and she cuts this thing off. And as soon as it came off, I looked at my leg for the first time. And I said, what happened? There was a bone and then the skin just kind of went like that. I looked at my other leg and I went, there's a muscle there. There's something there. This leg had a bone and the skin hanging there. In 8 weeks, my leg had completely atrophied. It's going to take a long time to build it back up. A long time. It's going to take a lot of discipline. Can I tell you something? That's what he's saying here. And you have forgotten what has built you up as a Christian. Go back and do these things. Paul is saying, practice the presence. You know, are you in the Word? I remember when I first got saved, I could not put the Bible down. Honestly, everywhere I went, had the Bible. Couldn't put it down. The first several years of just being a Christian, the first 3 years, I had the Bible everywhere I went. When I went to the YMCA and I worked with the fitness center, I had it sit down. People would stop by and they'd say, what are you doing? You read the Bible? Oh, absolutely. What are you reading? And right into it. I'd be home at my house with these two roommates who weren't Christians when I got saved, and Joe Lassergard, who was in a band, and another guy, I can't even remember his name, but he was a Satanist druggie, ex-gay Satanist druggie. He reminded me of Ozzy Osbourne. That's what he looked like. And they would have these huge parties. I said, where's Mitch? And I just had my Bible open every time I came home from classes. I couldn't help it because I just love the Lord. And I tell you what, that just built me up and built me up to learn the Word, to memorize the Word. And now when things happen, I can just, oh, that's in this passage. Oh, that's over here. But folks, if we don't work it, you know what's going to happen? We're not going to remember the books of the Bible. We're not going to remember the passages. And God's not going to be able to recall that in our lives for strength. And just like my leg, if you don't use it, you lose it. You know it's true. Watch if it happens to you. I haven't been in church in 6 or 7 weeks. You watch people that go through those kind of motions. You know what happens? Their faith atrophies. It just kind of falls apart. People ask me all the time, Pastor, I'm struggling. What can you help me with? What should I do? And I always tell them the same thing. The discipline, I say, you need to get in the Word of God. I guarantee you, you're not in the Word of God. Oh, you're right. How did you know? Because you're not lifting the weight of faith in your life. You're not building up that muscle of faith in your life through the Word of God. Is it true? 100% of the time. And so we atrophy our faith. And so I want to encourage you. The Bible says, have you forgotten that word of encouragement? Get in there and don't let it atrophy. The Timothy, I quoted it early, 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to go over and look at that, when it says spiritual training has some value, physical training has some value, but spiritual training has value in this life. You know what that word training is? It's gymnazo. Get in the gym. Spiritual training. Spiritual gymnastics. It's right there. It's as simple as it can be. You need to exercise your faith. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, everyone who runs goes into strict training. The word strict there is the Greek word agonizomai. They agonize. You ever see somebody work out for the Olympics? I got a young man who's going to be coaching my son in wrestling this year. I'm so excited about it, my boys, to have the experience with this guy who made the Olympic team in 1980. And his son is now in the high school, and he's volunteered to work with the wrestling team. I said, now here's a guy who worked and worked his whole life to make one moment in life. And I'm telling you what, there was agonizing in that. It takes work to make it happen. And so I want to encourage you, use your membership before you expire. Number three, if you're going to do this, if we're going to do these disciplines, know this, that God has random drug tests. God does random drug tests. Somebody asked me the other day, and I was telling them about this, they said, what do you mean drug test? I said, well, not the drugs that you think of, but random drug tests. I came across this thing I thought was cute, because he talked about God drugging him, and I thought, that's strange. So it caught my eye on the website somebody sent to me. It says, I had a drug problem when I was young. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church for weddings and funerals. I was drugged to family reunions and community socials, no matter. I was drugged by my ears when I was disrespectful to adults. And I was drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents, told a lie, or brought home a bad report card. I was drugged to the kitchen sink to have my mouth washed out with soap and if I uttered profane letter or words. And I was drugged out to pull weeds in my mom's garden. I was drugged to the homes of families and friends and neighbors. And if my mother ever had known that I took a single dime as for things that I did for kindness, she would have drugged me back to the woodshed. And he said, those drugs are still in my veins and they affect my behavior of everything I do, say, and think. Today they are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. And if today's children had this kind of drug problem, America would be a better place. I don't know about all of that, but I will say this. Excuse me. Oh, there is water on that treadmill. Thank you. The drug problem that God has, or the drugs that He's talking about, are this, that it's so easy for us to take shortcuts in our lives. There are no steroids in Christianity. You know, you look in society right now, it's so sad. You know, you got Barry Bonds, who set one of the greatest baseball records known. And for me, it was kind of a mixed feeling. I'm a big baseball fan, and watching that and thinking, you know, he did it, but there's all that controversy. Where are the days of just the purity of the game? It's too bad. I mean, it's exciting because he still had to hit the ball. But you know, it's sad. I feel bad for his family. His son and two daughters. I feel bad for them. You know, because here the father is probably going to go down as a legend and, you know, a hero in many ways. But people are always going to say, but you know, he took a shortcut. He did steroids. He did this. And you look at guys, football players and other people in track, and you're seeing it. Now they're talking about it. And I saw an article in Sports Illustrated, golfers using steroids. And I thought to myself, how in the world? Now I know how Neil shot that 53 the other night in the golf league. We're going to talk about that, young man. Could you imagine? I mean, for what? For golf. You've got to be kidding me. You're going to mess up your body to take a shortcut. You know, we take shortcuts all the time. Physically, we take shortcuts. And that's why I said here, God does random drug tests. God doesn't want us to bypass the trials of our lives. God wants us to go through the trials of our lives. Listen, sometimes God's hooking the harness on and saying, drag it. And that's the drug test. And He says, I want you to go through this. And we say, I'm not going through it. I'm going to take a shortcut. And so we take a pill. I'm not going to diet and go through all that regimen. I can take a pill while I sleep. And our whole society is this way. Our whole society. I'm not going to financially get things under control. I'm going to go get a new credit card. And we have a whole society. I'm not going to do this with my children. It is what it is. And our whole society is taking shortcuts. I mean, parents sticking their kids in front of TVs and letting them babysit them, hoping somebody else will do it. People not really taking control of their lives physically, so they're not healthy like they should be. People not taking care of the finances, and our whole country is not even sure there'll be a retirement when we get there, let alone if the whole thing's going to fall apart. And you look at that, and our whole country has a drug problem. And it's the problem that we won't go through the things that will make us strong and help other people. And so I say to you, let's go through these things. Let God drug us. It says, my son, don't you know that a father disciplines his son if he loves him? You know, that's what we need. We need God to discipline us, and we need to allow Him to walk us through that. But we try to take these shortcuts, and if we would just stop taking these shortcuts, I think God would work in our lives. You know, God, and I'll say this, when I was working out, I'm looking forward to getting back to it. The pop thing, I don't know. I don't know in your life what you're trying to do, but you know what? If we give it enough time, it will work. It will work. Sometimes we're just not patient. And see, that's not a discipline. That is a fruit of the Spirit. Someone told me the other day, Pastor, I just don't have any patience. That's just not my thing. And I said, can I tell you something? It better be your thing. Because the fruit of the Spirit comes from the same tree. Patience, love, kindness. That's all from God. And you need to let God work that in your life. But you know, we don't get patient. And if we don't see the results, we tend to take shortcuts. And those shortcuts are going to hurt us in the long run. But if we do it right the first time, I was reading about a bamboo. There are over 2,000 species of bamboo. But you know, in Japan, there's a bamboo over there that grows 1 inch a year. Bamboo is an amazing thing, by the way. It's 10 times less than regular wood. It takes well, you'll understand this in a second. The world is starting to catch on that bamboo and lumber we can substitute for these trees that take all these years to grow to get 1 2x4, and we can get bamboo a lot faster. 1 inch a year for this particular bamboo. 20 years, 1 inch a year. 2 years, 3 years. 20 years later, 20 inches of bamboo. But the 21st year, it grows 1 foot every day for a month. It shoots up 30 feet. I'm like, that's amazing. If you can wait 20 years, you got 30 feet of result. How many of us want stuff? Oh, it's too slow. That's too slow. So we cut it down and say, it's no good. We go out in the garden and we go, nah, that's a waste. If you just give it time, if you let God have time in your life, He's working in you. And listen, for those of you that are looking at other people going, man, they've been in church a long time. I wish they'd get their act together. Can I tell you, have grace for one another. Because God is working on them. And it takes 30 years for, or 21 years for that bamboo, but it was the 21st year that was the most important. If we can just be patient, God is working in us. You know, my wife does financial counseling, and it's interesting because I was talking to her the other day. I said, give me the numbers. I want to know the numbers. Because financially, I said, I'd like to retire with $1 million. I would like to retire at 65 with $1 million. Am I there? Absolutely not. 44 years old this last month. I've got a little ways to go. Do you know what it takes to be a millionaire when you retire at 65? Young people, everybody under the age of 20, here's what you need to do, and it's discipline. And see, we just want to shortcut it. I'll spend my money now, but not in the long run. Listen, I'd rather have $1 million tree when I retire, be able to pass that on to my life and my children and their children, than to spend it all now on other things. But it's so hard not to. Young people, listen. Here's what you need to do to be a millionaire, if you can be disciplined. If you're under the age of 20, anybody in here under the age of 20, here's what you do. $25 a week. That's it. Now, that may sound like a lot to you. To me, with my job, I'm going, I could do that, but I'm not 20 years old. And that's averaging a rate of 10%, and it is a bull market. It has been now for the last 7 decades, and they're projecting it for the next 4 decades, so trust me on that. That's pretty good. I'm not even a financial counselor. And if the market drops out of the bottom, not my fault. I'm just a preacher. Those of you that are not 20 years old and you have not put anything away, what can you do? Well, if you're 40 years old, here's how easy it is. And it's so hard because we want shortcuts. And here's what it is. 40 years old, this fits into my category. Here's what we need to do. You're going to pay the price because you're waiting. You always pay the price. If you don't get disciplined now, you're going to pay for it later. Here's what you got to pay for. To do this till you're 65, you need to put away $185 a week. That's quite a bit of difference for waiting 20 years. From $25 a week to $185 a week. Now that's not doable in my house, just to put away and invest right now. Those of you that have waited and you're 50 years old, 10 more years from what I just said, Here's what you need to do. Not 185 a week. Here's the price you pay for not being disciplined. It'll take you $575 a week to be a millionaire when you're 65. Isn't that amazing how we pay the price because we don't get disciplined? Now, if you want $500,000, it's okay. Cut those numbers in half. You can have $500,000. Listen, I can live on $500,000 and live on the interest of 10% a year at $50,000. That'll be a nice retirement. So all I need is $90 a month to put away right now, so I'm 65, and I can or a week, and I can be a $500,000. See, and then my wife does it. She'll be $500,000, and together, we'll be a millionaire. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm trying to let you know that the Bible is telling us there are disciplines in our life spiritually. I want to walk with God. I want to know when I walk into a hospital room that God has already met. I know how to pray. I know how to work. I want to know in my family that when we stand before God and say, God, we're coming before your presence. I want to know that God has anointing. He's going to look at me and go, you know, you're just not strong enough to handle this. I want God to say, you are strong enough to handle this. You can go through this. I'm going to be with you. In fact, I'm going to show such glory in your life that when you go through this, the world will look at you and go, wow, God did it again. How come God always does that? Because I'm ready, I'm prepared, and I'm disciplined for the race. And God wants to do that in your life. And I can't say that enough, that if we would just consult the physician and do the things right the first time, if we would set ourselves up to say, I'm going to use this membership, I'm going to get in the gym every day so I don't atrophy my faith, and then I'm going to make sure that God can take me through the drug problems, He can drag me through anything He wants, it's going to strengthen me going through that, and then the last thing is this, I want to live life to the max. When you go to the gym, they talk about maxing out. These guys like Mike Graham over there. And Mike, what do you bench press now? Are you up over 300? How much? 380 pounds? Good grief. You could lift me up. 380 pounds. Because that's called maxing. That's called maxing out. And they do that. They want to know what they can do. They want to know what they can max out. And God wants us to max out. In fact, the Bible says the very last verse. I love the last verse because it says this. Take your strength in your feeble arms. And I love it. It was almost as if God was speaking to me. He says, and your weak knees. And make yourself strong so that you will be healed. And you know what he's saying there? I want you to max out in your life. I don't want you to be weak. I don't want your arms to give way. Listen, when you're holding someone else up in prayer, I just can't keep praying. I just don't know how to pray. God says, no, come on, hang on, hang on. I don't want my knees to be weak when I'm carrying someone else. I say, come on, put your arm around me. Let's walk through this together. And I'm carrying them, and I don't want my knees to give up. That's what he says. He says, max out. Live your life to the max. Get yourself in a position in your life spiritually. Go exercise. Begin to pray now. Begin to pray on a daily basis. Try it other than supper time. Read your Bible other than, this is my Bible. I am what it's... Take it and read it. Find yourself in a place where you're practicing these things and you will live life to the max. And how important is that? See, it's not so much that Mike, I picked on him because he can lift 380 pounds, although I'm absolutely impressed at that because I'll be there in about 3 weeks with my workout. But I want you to know why that makes a difference. And here it is for you, why you ought to max out in your life. Because Mike Graham and I, a little over two years ago, we were at a thing called Warrior Weekend with about 100 teenagers. We had 8 U.S. Sergeant Marine Special Forces. I put the Marines out there and I said, I want you to do one thing. I want you to shoot every kid that comes out in this field with a paintball gun. And every time a kid got shot, they were done. But there was a medic. They had 2 snipers, a gunner, or a scout, a ranger, and a medic. And these 5 guys were bands of brothers. And I laid shoes that I got from Goodwill all over the entire field. And I said, gentlemen, your mission, each of these sticks, they call them, these band of brothers, I said, your mission is to, it's called SOS, saving our souls. I said, you're to go out there, those represent human beings who need to be saved. What will you do in the spiritual warfare of your life when the enemy is trained and equipped? 8 sergeants from the U.S. Marines, the highest military in the world. And Mike Graham got the privilege of being a medic on his team. They made him a medic. And they were going out to get these things and to get out there. And as he's going out there, he's being shot at in every direction. And here's the thing that we said about the medic. You have 2 red bands and you have 2 yellow bands. The yellow bands, any guy gets shot in the arm or the leg, you can heal that wound. But once you run out, the wounds are still the wounds, and the guys have to live the life as though they're wounded. You drag them, you carry them, you call them, but no one gets left behind. I said if they get shot in the chest or the head, that's a kill shot. And you can heal them with the red ones, but after two, you're done. He'd used up his medic stuff. He'd been out there. They were in this battle, and his guys were out there, and guys were just getting shot and shot and shot. And Mike, at one point, ran out and grabbed two kids, picked them up, threw them over his shoulders because they didn't have any bands left. And he was walking through the field with two guys out of that battle zone and taken in. And the thing about the medic is the Marines could shoot them all they want, but they had immunity. They couldn't die. But I'm telling you, after you get about 50 or 60 welts, you don't care about the immunity. And he's carrying these guys and being shot at so many times. But he was out there back and forth saving these guys. Because he has trained himself to not have weak arms and feeble knees. God does not want us to be weak and feeble. He wants us to be strong and disciplined. And that just sounds like a game to us. But we're training these young men to know one thing, that there are people in this world that will need to be carried. Because we all get wounded. We all get hurt. And if life is about anything else, it's this, that Jesus Christ came to seek and save us. And He saved us so that we can save and help others. I want to talk to you about the disciplines. Let's get disciplined. Next week, we will start with the disciplines of our faith. No pain, no gain. Welcome to God's gym. Let's stand and pray together.